Today's first reading is from 1 Samuel chapter 25, from verses 1 to 42. It can be found on page 417 in the Pew Bibles. 1 Samuel chapter 25, reading from verse 1. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. Then David moved down into the desert of Paran. A certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband was surly and mean in his dealings. He was a Calebite. Verse 4. While David was in the wilderness, he heard that Nabal was shearing a sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, "Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours.' Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them, and the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants, and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable toward my men, since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them." When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name. Then they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is this David? Who is the son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to the men coming from who knows where?" David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. David said to his men, "Each of you strap on your sword." So they did, and David strapped his on as well. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. Verse 14. One of the servants told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "David sent messengers from the wilderness to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us, and the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day they were a wall around us the whole time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him." Abigail acted quickly. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seas of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Then she told her servants, "Go on ahead, I'll follow you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. As she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending towards her, and she met them. David had just said, "It's been useless all my watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness, so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good." Verse 22. "May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "Pardon your servant, my lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention, my lord, to that wicked man Nabal. He is just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. And as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my lord sent. And now, my lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives, and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming my Lord be like Nabal, and let this gift which your servant has brought to my lord be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's presumption. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my lord, because you fight the Lord's battles, and no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as far as the pocket of a sling. Verse 30. When the Lord had fulfilled for my lord everything, every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel, my lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my Lord success, remember your servant. David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak." Then David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, "Go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request." When Abigail went to Nabal, he was in the household holding a banquet like that of a king. He was in high spirits and very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until daybreak. Then in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things, and his heart failed him, and he became like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. Verse 39. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise be to the Lord, who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head." Then David sent word to Abigail, asking her to come become his wife. His servants went to Carmel and said to Abigail, "David has sent us to you to take you to become his wife." She bowed down with her face to the ground and said, "I am your servant, and I am ready to serve you and wash the feet of my Lord's servants." Abigail quickly got on a donkey and, attended by her 5 female servants, went with David's messengers and became his wife. The second reading is from Proverbs chapter 17, verse 27. It's found on page 928 in the Pew Bibles. Verse 27. The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even-tempered.
Good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you again. Thank you for that epic reading, that Bible reading there. That was a lengthy one. If I haven't met you yet, my name's Travis. I'm the visiting preacher for the last few weeks and today, so it's great to be with you. I'm finishing off today our series on the 4 P's. So we've done a psalm, a parable, Philemon, an epistle, and today we're doing a proverb. And we'll be looking at Proverbs 17:27. So can I encourage you, please, to keep your Bibles open? I'll be referring to that throughout the Bible talk. There's also some transcripts up the back if you would find that helpful when it comes to listening as well. Shall we pray and we'll come to God's word? Gracious God, we give you thanks that you have spoken. We give you thanks that in your grand plan you didn't stay silent, but you revealed to us yourself and taught us about who we are and about how to live a life of flourishing in your world. Thank you, Father, that in your grand plan, people wrote down what you said and that it has been preserved for us to read today in a language we understand. We pray that you would give us your Spirit and help us to understand what you're saying today in this proverb. And Lord, I pray that you would help me to speak your word clearly and truthfully with boldness, Lord. Amen. Well, test all things, friends. Thank you. How stupid. What did you say? You heard me. You think you're so much better. Well, let me put it like this. There's no way I'd be making that mistake again like you. Well, what about that time recently when you did the same thing? No, you're stupid. Well, I wonder if a conversation like that sounds familiar. At work, at home, at school, in your marriage, in families, with the neighbours, amongst friends, over emails or in text messages, on the phone even, where two or three are gathered in my name, there an argument will be. And you know, once those words leave your mouth, there's no bringing them back in, is there? They're out. Think back for a moment over those careless words that have exited your lips when the heat was on. Today, maybe, or over just the last week. Any regrets? I know I do. Think back for a minute over those careless words of others that entered your ears and sunk their way deep down into your heart. Ouch. You know it, when the heat is on, as it often is in life, things get hot. And from the recesses of our own hearts, says Jesus, the mouth blurts forth speech. Words I never knew were in me. Lies. Poorly timed words. Names, labels, sarcasm, uncharitable words, demeaning and degrading words, exaggeration, slander and gossip and curses. Words designed for one purpose, to hurt. Come like lava from a volcano, bursting out for all to hear. Words, says Jesus, every word for which I must give an accounting for. I'm guessing whoever you are, regrettably, words received and given have played a significant role shaping the person you've become and the relationships you have today. Our world, in sync with our own sinful nature, will tell you to be true to yourself and say exactly the words on your heart, no matter what. Our world will insist upon you the right to exercise your autonomy by saying whatever, and saying however, and saying whenever you want. Against such a message, we turn to God's words, the Bible, the only words worth listening to when it comes to reflecting on our own words, to the author of all words, to the book of Proverbs, God's wisdom for the ins and out of daily life. Proverbs is here in the Bible, not so that you can gain more head knowledge, but so that you can make wise choices that please God throughout your life. And so it begins by pointing us to the foundation and source of all wise, God-pleasing living. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The Lord says to fear him is the starting point of living wisely. You can't be wise if you don't fear God. In fact, to ignore or refuse to fear him makes you a fool from the beginning. To fear the Lord is to understand and accept your place, both as his creature and subject. While at the same time to acknowledge and accept his position as your creator and king. To fear the Lord is to acknowledge every day that you are not the boss, your boss, God is. And today, at this place in God's grand story, Jesus, God's promised king, is God's appointed boss. The fear of the Lord for us is to stand in awe and reverence of King Jesus and to love and honor him with our whole being. So there's a good starting question for us to ponder on the road to growing in wisdom. Do you fear the Lord? Not just once off, but every day. Have you, are you, bending the knee and bowing in submission and adoration to Jesus the King? Are you in a relationship with the foundation and source of all wisdom? It's only in relationship with him that we are able to be wise. Striving to be wise enough to win yourself into his favor won't work. No, the fear of the Lord starts and continues on bended knees. The fear of the Lord, as Proverbs goes on to demonstrate, has implications for all of life. Work, friendships, sexuality, business, money, parenting, marriage, being a kid, home life, but especially communication, and especially words. How they are said, when they are said, why they are said. Ones that are actively spoken, and today, in Proverbs 17:27, ones that are not. Whether you fear the Lord or not, your words matter to God. But if you fear the Lord, your words are a key area for you to demonstrate your fear of God. The NIV translation of our proverb reads, the one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even-tempered. But today I'm going to opt for the more literal and inclusive Travis authorized version, which closely follows the ESV. Whoever restrains their words has knowledge, and the person with a cool spirit has understanding. This proverb and verse 28, straight after it, highlight the importance of self-restraint with your words in a situation that's heated. To exercise such cool-headed self-control in the context of a fiery situation is, according to the author, to possess knowledge and understanding. In fact, as verse 28 points out, even a fool that knows to keep his mouth shut ought to be considered wise and discerning. Surprising, isn't it? Given that most often we think gaining knowledge or being seen to be wise is about providing more words, not less. Make no mistake, the author isn't promoting the silent treatment amidst conflict, if that's you. Words need to be said. Otherwise, most issues just don't go away, but get worse. No, this proverb encourages restrained words that flow out of a cool spirit. More often, as is my tendency, we speak unrestrained words from a hot spirit and so demonstrate our foolishness. So there's a good question to ask yourself mid-discussion. Is my spirit still cool? Or do I need to pause and go and cool down? Get a cool drink, take a walk, say a prayer, talk to someone else, write your thoughts down. Does the person I'm speaking with look like they have a cool spirit? If not, why not suggest a breather? Get them a glass of water or something. Let's face it, a hot spirit gets louder and goes faster. So the answer is to get quieter and slow down. A cool spirit is much more likely to produce restrained words, is it not? When we stay cool, we're able to think about what to say and what not to. When we stay cool, we're able to think about how to say our words and when to say them best. What will be most loving, most encouraging, easily heard, truthful, and charitable? If today you believe in your heart and confess Jesus as Lord, that is, if you fear the Lord, then show it by keeping on working hard to restrain your words and keep a cool spirit. Now that's all well and good, Travis, I hear you thinking, but what does this proverb look like when the rubber hits the road of real life? Show me, that is, restrained words and a cool spirit in action. And for that, we'll turn our Bibles back to 1 Samuel 25, the story we heard read, the story of Nabal and his wife Abigail. We could have gone to Joseph or Daniel or no doubt a host of other good examples, but I chose this story because it provides us with both a positive and a negative example of this proverb. Let me set the scene for you. Saul is king over Israel and David his attendant. Saul turned his back on God, and so God has turned his back on Saul and has chosen David instead to be the next king. Saul knows it and, with his best efforts, has attempted to pin David to the wall with a spear. David's just had a chance to finish off Saul in chapter 24, but has chosen not to. Now David, along with a band of followers, 600, are on the run, playing a deadly game of not kiss Chasey, but kill Chasey through the hill country of Judah, getting hospitality wherever he could. The narrator introduces us to the main characters in verses 2 and 3. A certain man in Moab who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband was surely and mean in his dealings. He was a Calebite. And Nabal, he's wealthy, surely, mean, and a Calebite, Abigail, intelligent, beautiful. Talk about opposites attract. David sends a message via 10 of his young men to Nabal. Verse 6, long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours. Now I hear that at sheep shearing time, when your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them, and the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants and they'll tell you. Therefore, be favorable toward my men, since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them. Polite, timely, honest, persuasive, humble, and a fitting request. Nabal's reply, verse 10, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where?" Demeaning, insulting, dishonest, selfish, surely, mean, unrestrained, foolish. You tell me, did he stay cool? David, unlike earlier with Saul, responds in kind. "Swords on, people," he told his men. News reaches Abigail through a switched-on servant. Verse 14, "David sent messages from the wilderness to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us. And the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day, they were a wall around us. The whole time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He's such a wicked man. No one can talk to him." Without a word to the hubby, Abigail wastes no time gathering a hoard of supplies and sends them ahead and her to follow to quench David's thirst and hunger, now for blood. She meets him steaming hot with rage. Descending on her, she dismounts and falls with her face to the ground at his feet and begins her thought-out speech. "Pardon your servant, my lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention, my lord, to that wicked man, Nabal. He is just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. And as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my lord sent. And now, my lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming my lord be like Nabal. And let this gift which your servant has brought to my lord be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's presumption. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my lord, because you fight the Lord's battles and no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my Lord will be bound surely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. When the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my Lord success, remember your servant." Cool, calm, humble, honest, bold, dangerous, careful, intelligent, persuasive, restrained, wise. David sees it, do you? "Praise be to the Lord," he says, verse 32, "the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgments and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak." He took the food from her hand and said, "Go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request." No sooner does Abigail get back home than the Lord himself puts an end to her foolish, mean, wicked, and drunk husband, and so frees her from his foolishness to marry David. I suppose when you think about it, Abigail is the perfect example of Proverbs 17:27. She who restrained her words had knowledge, and when she kept a cool spirit, she had understanding. Abigail feared the Lord, didn't she? She recognized what others did not, that the Lord had chosen David to be God's anointed king. She sided with him against her husband. Abigail, by her words and actions, was God's instrument to save her husband, their male servants, and David from murder, and so disqualifying himself from kingship. Because she restrained her words, he restrained his sword. Because she kept her cool, he became cool. Wow. Fearing the Lord really does make a big difference to our everyday choices. Fearing the Lord makes a radical difference to our words. And the words you say and the ones you don't say can bring life, change people, and in time, change history. I suppose when you think about it, Abigail proves many wordy parables as true. 10:21, the lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of sense. 13:3, those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin. 20:15, gold there is and rubies in abundance, but lips that speak knowledge are a rare jewel. 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. 15:4, the soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. 14:29, whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly. 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. 12:18, the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Really, when you think about it, Abigail's choices that day point us forward to the perfect embodiment of wisdom with words, Jesus. Jesus said not one careless, unrestrained word in the heat of battle. It's not as though he never got angry, but he always exercised perfect self-restraint with what he said and what he didn't say. Throughout his life, during his ministry with the disciples, which no doubt was testing, and even from the cross, remember, he kept his cool, entrusted himself to his heavenly Father, didn't retaliate like hot-headed David, but remained silent and even prayed for their forgiveness. Jesus feared God and showed us what it looks like in the use of his words. In fact, the truth is he came to take the punishment for our unrestrained and heated words when he died on that cross. Jesus is not just a great example. He's our substitute who rushed in to intervene by God's love to save us from his just anger. Jesus pays the price to save, like Abigail. The truth is, we all, despite our best efforts, are fools with our words, like Nabal. Perhaps this morning you're feeling a little hot under the collar as you ponder words you said that you later regret. I know I am. Know that out of God's great love, there is forgiveness and healing now by confessing those sins and being completely pardoned by Jesus. On the cross, he who had no sin bore your sin and mine. While on the flip side, his perfect sinless record of cool spoken and self-controlled words became yours. What a bargain. If you've come to Jesus, then you not only have his track record, but his spirit, which is slowly transforming you into his likeness. So don't lose heart if you make a mistake and blurt something dumb out. No, the good work he started, he'll finish. Say sorry to God and others for your words. Get back on the horse. Keep in step with the Spirit. Show the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control with your words. Just like Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 4, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, so that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. You and I can't live out Proverbs 17:27 in our own strength. We fail, don't we? But justified with Jesus' record and empowered by his Spirit, we all can make wise choices with our words. At home, at church, at work, with your spouse, among friends, over email or text or online, and in the heat of battle, with Jesus by your side, you can keep your cool and restrain your words even when things get heated. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we confess to you today that despite our best efforts, we often don't restrain our words and keep cool. Thank you that you forgive us for each and every one of our sins. Thank you for Jesus who paid the price for them on the cross. Thank you for the gift of his Spirit. Thank you, Father, that you're changing us in the area of our words to be more like Jesus. Father, please help us to put into action the fruit of the Spirit, to show gentleness and self-control in the use of our words. Father, please, we pray that this church would be a culture of encouraging and uplifting words. Amen.